Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
One of the most important questions that you can ask yourself right now is a question actually that Jesus asked his disciples at a point in his ministry where they were just really starting to form together. And when, if you think about it from the disciples' point of view, they didn't know what was going to happen with their lives and into their future. And it's a wee bit like we find today is, you know, when it comes to COVID and everything that's going on, as we head into these last 4 months of 2020 and into a new year, the world is full of uncertainty and it's full of ambiguity. Nobody really can say with any certainty at all as to what is going to be happening. It almost feels like week on week, never mind into the future. But you and I don't need to worry about that today. We don't need to worry about what's going on in the world because, listen, whenever we are in relationship with Jesus under the new covenant of his grace and his finished work, there is an unbelievable amount of promise and faith for you that you can receive every day, no matter what is going on in the world. And how we actually walk in that is about alignment. This is what I said last week. That question Jesus asked his disciples is the question that I believe the Lord is asking you and me today. Who do you say I am? It's recorded in three of the four Gospels, that question. And you find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in those three occasions, what Jesus first does is he first asks the disciples, well, what do the crowd say? Who do they say that I am? And the disciples answer pretty much quickly, easily enough. They speculate a little bit and they say, you know, well, some say you're a prophet, some say you're a wise man, some say you are a prophet come back, all sorts of different answers. And then Jesus turns the tables on them and he says, no, but who do you say that I am? And last week I was trying to make the point, and my point was a simple one. You know, you cannot live off a secondhand revelation. One of the amazing things about grace today is that there is a length and a breadth and a depth and a height to God's love for you. You will never exhaust God's unmerited favor in your life. There will always be more for you to discover and live in and experience. And what Jesus says is, you know, that has to be your experience. Because what the Lord was trying to say here to his disciples is, I need you to take this for yourself. Not what history has said, not what the crowd says, not what this great preacher says, but in your everyday experience of me, who do you say that I am? Who do you know me to be? And in those moments, what happens is your heart expands, your understanding and your revelation of Jesus expands. And that is like the best foundation where you build from every day of your life, particularly when things are really unsure and uncertain. And so whatever the books say today, whatever the preachers are saying on TV, whatever, you know, and I'm not knocking that any of that is really good, but none of it will ever or should ever take the place of your personal revelation of Jesus to you. In those moments when, you know, it's not coming through a book or through somebody's interpretation or whatever, it's like the Lord is there with you. He's never leaving your side. In fact, he lives in you. And he's always, always, always wanting you to understand more of how much he loves you and how much he has for you. And so in these next weeks, as we unpack this question, who do you say I am? I really want to reveal Jesus to you in a way that you have never seen before. I want you to see from the Word of God who Jesus says that he is, and for you not just to have a cerebral head understanding, but to really let your heart go much deeper into the truth and the revelation of who Jesus is. Because like everything in the Bible, most of us will live at a certain level for most of the time. We have an understanding at a certain level, but there is so much depth to the Word that we can really get our teeth into and really feed ourselves well and chew over. And all of it is about revealing Jesus to us so that when the rubber hits the road, when things are tough, when things are not going our way, when we are lacking faith, when we are afraid, when we're sick, rather than going, oh my goodness, I'm going to fall apart, we can actually just turn in those moments to the Lord himself and understand who he really is and what he is going to do in our situation. So we're going to read in the next few weeks from the Gospel of John. And what I wanted to do today is I wanted to actually I'm going to teach you a little bit. Normally in preaching, it's about exhortation and encouragement and building big faith. But also there's a role where we need to teach what the word says. And there's as much meat in it and encouragement for you. And I would really encourage you to listen to the Lord as I start to unpack, because I want to build a good foundation for you today, because this Gospel of John is incredible. It is unique in so many ways, particularly compared to the Synoptic Gospels. The Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called Synoptic because they have a lot of commonality between them. And I'll explain a little bit more later on, but the Gospel of John stands quite unique in lots of different ways. As people encounter Jesus in the first chapter of John, they each use a name which reflects some of who he is. I said this last week, you read it from John chapter 1 from 19 through to 51, John the Baptist announces the way, and then as John is talking about Jesus, they use seven names. Now remember those seven names, seven is the number of perfection or completion, and we're going to see as we go through the book of John, he loves the number seven, and it keeps pointing us back to Jesus. So it's the number of perfection, and the titles that are used and given to Jesus are the King of Israel, Rabbi, Lamb of God, Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of God, Messiah. And in those seven titles, they all reflect this truth. If I could put them this way, fully human Jesus, the Messianic King and the Teacher of Israel, he's the Son of God who will die for the sins of the world. So at the very beginning of John, this Jesus is revealed using all the names that the people through history had longed for in the Messiah, the one who would come and would deliver them out of all of their pain, their sickness, their sin, and deliver them into the kingdom of God. And so in the first chapter of John, these names are revealed. And what John is going to do is he's going to take the rest of the book, actually, and particularly the first half of it, to show us these names and to reveal, and Jesus is going to reveal who he is. So he's announced, and then he's going to demonstrate it. And at the very end of this book, in John chapter 20, verse 31, the whole point of it for you and for me is laid bare. It says, these things are written. So all this stuff that we're going to talk about was written that you may believe. That means you. Put your name in. So all these things were written that Andrew may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, Andrew may have life in his name. So the Lord writes these things so that you may believe in who? In yourself, in your performance? No, that you might believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And by believing these truths of Jesus revealed, you will have life in his name. And that's what I pray for you. As I have been preparing and pouring over the scriptures in over the last few weeks, I've been saying every time I've gone to write something down, Lord, would you reveal yourself as the Messiah, the one who saves and the one who delivers? Will you reveal a grace upon grace to your people? Would you, everyone who hears, if they could believe just a little bit more every day in who you are, there would be more life flowing in them, there would be more health flowing in them, there would be more hope flowing in them. And so that is my prayer for you today. So let me tell you about this book of John. It's absolutely brilliant, all right? So what I said is it's unique from the other Gospels. So the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called synoptic. And they're called that because they have very similar content. Now, if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic Gospels, you'll see that there's many of the same miracles are common to each book. Many of the parables and the events and the stories of Jesus' life and ministry, you'll find big commonality in those three Gospels. There's a lot of overlap, there's a lot of repetition, and in fact, some of the stories run in parallel in each of those books. Now, and to the point where some of the passages are almost identical. Now, generally speaking, and it is generally speaking, if you didn't know this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about what Jesus said and what he did. The book of John is different, though, because Jesus is revealed as who he is in the book of John. So the first three Gospels help us to understand what Jesus said and what he did and how he operated, but the whole book of John is about revealing the person of Jesus. So the synoptics focus on the signs and the sayings of Jesus, and John emphasizes the identity of Jesus. In fact, Clement of Alexandria, who was an early church father, when you start to read all of this stuff, he called the Gospel of John the spiritual gospel. because it has such profound and deep insight into the divinity and the deity of Jesus. Now, there are some really unique features to the book that we're going to read. There are only 8 miracles recorded in the book of John. Now, 6 of those 8 are absolutely unique and peculiar, in fact, to the book of John. They're not found anywhere else. There's no parables in the book of John, okay? So Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find all the parables, but there are none found in the book of John. The first half of the book is not done in any chronological order. It's just about revealing Jesus, so we can't follow it, you know, until we get to the second half, or the last third of the book, when it's all about Jesus being crucified. That's when it starts to get chronological. But, you know, when you look at Matthew and you look at Mark and you look at Luke, there are tons of parables and tons of stories which will not appear in John at all, because that's not the point of it. There are 9 metaphors, okay? And a metaphor is just a figure of speech or an illustration that John uses and are used in this book to describe Jesus. And we'll talk about those in a few weeks' time. He's the bread of life. He is living water. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the good shepherd. And all of these metaphors, these figures of speech to reveal who Jesus is. And in fact, that's the killer thing about this. Every chapter of John that we are going to read provides a separate portrait of who Jesus is, what he does, and each of these chapters gives us a greater insight into his character and into his nature. That's why it's so powerful to read the Word of God. If you need to know Jesus today, if you need to answer that question for yourself and go, Lord, I want to have a firmer revelation of who you are, that's why we go to the Word. Because in this gospel, and hopefully I'll do a good job of pulling out some of the big truths for you, in there, what's going to happen is in every chapter, Jesus is going to be revealed, and you're going to get more insight by the end of that than what you did have at the beginning. Now, the author's funny. He's called the Revelator, which I think sounds pretty cool, John the Revelator, because amongst all the other things, what he did was he reveals the true identity of Christ in much greater depth than any other book of the Bible. In the book of John, he reveals. And so you'll hear this expression, John the Revelator, because he was able to draw closer to Jesus than any of the other disciples. And he got this really deep insight into the divine nature of Jesus. Now, here's what's really important. If you notice at the beginning of the book of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, John doesn't begin his gospel like the synoptic gospels. So in Matthew and Luke, they begin with the birth of Christ, where we get the Christmas story from. And, you know, in fact, when you think about it in John, there's no nativity story at all. You see, what John is going to do is he's going to go way further back and way deeper than what the other Gospels do. He's going to go right back to the origin. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus here. Okay, and I'll show you that from the Psalms next week. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Jesus. He was with God, and he is God. So what John is going to do, he's going to go a whole few levels deeper down so that we as the audience start to understand that Messiah, remember last week I talked about Messiah, that longing in our hearts for freedom and gravitating towards freedom. What John is going to do is he's going to go right back to first principles, right back to the very beginning of the story, and go, the one that you need today, the one that you long for, that freedom that you long for, that you gravitate towards, that sense of wholeness and purpose and healing and completeness that we all long for, goes right back to the very beginning, and it starts with Jesus. From the very first verse of this gospel, the deity of Christ is going to be revealed. And that was important because, remember, they were looking for someone who would just change from the outside in. They were looking for their deliverer, and the Messiah would come and he would change them from the inside out. You know, the point is there for us is that Jesus just didn't become God when he was born 2,000 years ago. He has always been God. He has always been the eternal, pre-existent Son of God. And from before all things, he was. And so John is going to want to anchor our lives and anchor your life and mine into this incredible truth, this amazing truth that the Jesus who we talk about, the Jesus that we're aligning with, is actually before time. He holds time. He is the one from the very beginning. If you need confidence today, if you need hope today, if you need an anchor today, then there is no name greater, higher, more powerful or stronger than Jesus for you today? That's what John is trying to say. When Jesus was born, he just assumed a human body when he was in Mary's womb. That's what it says in John 1:14. The Word became human and lived amongst us. Okay, but what we're seeing here is this is going right back to the core of where Jesus, who Jesus is, and how we find our place in him. Matthew, when you look at his gospel, he traces the ancestry of Jesus back to Abraham. That's as far as back as he goes. Luke goes right back to Adam. So you get Matthew going to Abraham, Luke going to Adam, and then you get John going right back to God the Father in eternity from the very beginning. Now, actually, in all of this, this kind of how John discloses how Jesus predates time and predates creation, was a co-creator with his Father, is a really important point at the beginning of John. He says he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So guess what I'm trying to say to you today is, see this Jesus that we're aligning with? I think in a world that is crazy, in a world that is up and down, in a world that has no security, no safety, no anchor, in a world that doesn't know what's going to be happening in 5 minutes, never mind 5 months or 5 years, in a world where people are desperately searching for a sense of purpose and wholeness and future and hope, John announces to us in his gospel that this Jesus, who is going to be revealed chapter by chapter for us, is the eternal God. He is the one who holds it all in his hands. And do you know what today? That same Jesus loves you and will love you forever, irrespective of your performance or what you can do. Isn't that incredible? If you're worrying today about some of the things that consume us, whether it's our money, our health, our future, can I just say that the pre-existent God of all creation is holding you today in the palm of your hand. He is before all things, he holds all things, and in him all things hold together. And so you can have faith today that you are in the safest, most secure, most wonderful place, and that is in the very hands of Jesus himself. Now, over one third of this gospel covers the last week of Jesus's life. That's from chapters 12 through to 19, and I'll cover those at some point in the future. But there are these nine, but I've said there were nine big statements that are made about Jesus in this book. And the first one is, I am the bread of life. So I'm going to unpack some of these as we go through, because what we're going to see is all of these stories, Jesus is going to do something, okay, which is going to wind people up, right? Normally the religious people. And then he's going to ask us to make a choice based on what he's just revealed himself to be. And that's what he does with you and me, okay? Jesus makes a statement. He does something in our lives. He announces that I am your provider, okay? Now, the religious bit of us will go, well, I don't need to rely on Jesus. I'm strong. I can do it myself. And then Jesus doesn't give us that. He just says, make a choice. I am the bread of life. I'm going to feed you. And we'll come to that in a minute. He says, I'm the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. All these big I am statements. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And so this thing of I am, whenever Jesus asks you and me the question, who do you say I am? You're going to find a direct connection here between Jehovah, the I am of the Old Testament, and the Jesus, the I am in the New Testament. When Moses, back in the old, asked God what his name was at the burning bush, if you remember that, God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now think about the people listening to this at the time, all right? Whenever you hear I am, all right, this is to the listeners that John would have been writing into and the people who would have picked this up in their context. I am means the self-existent one. It means the eternal one, and it expresses the unchanging nature of God's character. He transcends the past. He transcends the present and the future. He has always been, he always is, and he always will be God. Isn't that amazing? So fill in the blank. As you're listening to this, whatever you need from God, he is it. I am, what do you need? For me, when I wrote this out this week, I went, well, I am your Savior. I am your healer. I am your deliverer. I am your provider. I am your justifier. I am your righteousness. I am your love. I am your joy. I am your future. I am your hope. Whatever you need, John is announcing to us that this I am of the Old Testament, who is, you know, like you couldn't look at it because you would die. You had to pass before. Moses had appeared in the burning bush, right? You couldn't look this I am, the pre-existent one, in the face. And Jesus is announcing, no, hold on, look at me, because I am the God of the old. I am the pre-existent one. And whatever you need from me, I am that. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a good word? That's such an encouragement. And so that's where John starts. John starts with just laying it all out to go, this Jesus is not just, you know, a good prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just an add-on. He is God. He is the one that we have all longed for. He is the one that we have written about. He is the one that has been prophesied about. He is the one that we have prayed to. He is it. He is the deliverer and the redeemer. And he is here now to save. That's just such a brilliant message. Now, let me quickly just tell you, let's get into chapter 2 very quick, because what we're going to do is, where does he start? Having announced all of this, like, this is God, right? This is the God who loves you. Where does he start? He starts at a wedding in a place called Cana, and this is the first public miracle. Some of you will know, it's turning the water into wine at Cana. Now, there's the basic pattern here that what we're going to see is Jesus is going to reveal something. Then he's going to ask people to make that choice on what he reveals. And he's going to say then, now that I've revealed this, who do you say I am? Now, John calls this miracle at Cana a sign, right? So when he uses the word sign, it's really interesting, because what John is saying is this is the first sign of Jesus. And so because it's a sign, what it's doing is revealing something to us. So we know he gets 6 ceremonial jars. He's invited to a wedding. He gets 6 ceremonial jars and he fills them with water. And there's about 30 gallons of water in each of these jars. And these jars were ceremonial jars. They were used for washing and cleansing from the requirements of the law. Okay, so there's lots of imagery here that I've preached on before, and I'm not going to go into what I've already preached on. But the story tells us something. What John is announcing here is something really incredible. What does Cana tell us? Why does Jesus take water and turn it into wine? What did that mean? What was he revealing that we need to know? Well, this was actually a reference that Jesus started with. So it's interesting that this is the first sign. And what is the first sign? Well, actually, it references Isaiah 25, verse 6 in the Old Testament. And what the Jews believed at the time from this prophecy from Isaiah 25 was that the Messiah's kingdom would be a generous kingdom. Now listen to me, this is a word for today. This tells us that Jesus is announcing at the very beginning that he is a God who is generous and abundant. There is no scarcity when it comes to Jesus. And what he does here is he goes right back and he draws the line for the people who were at the wedding, because they would have longed for, when we turn in water into wine, Isaiah 25, 6 talks about the best of roasted meat and the finest of wine, describing what this kingdom was going to be like. And what happens here is that Jesus announces to you and to me, he reveals himself to be the God who is a generous God, not just with stuff, but he's going to show generosity in everything, in love, in hope, in peace, in forgiveness, in future. Of course, let's not reduce this to simply about money and stuff, because then we're completely missing the point. It's like in every way, Jesus, everything he's going to demonstrate from here on in is going to be about a generous, big-hearted, loving Father who is going to take the wrath of that is due because of sin. He's going to take all the mess, and in his love and his generosity, he is going to take that from us and deliver us into wholeness and completeness, like he promised he would do from the very beginning. This is a God who is not scarce in anything. Now, what happens is the Garden of Eden, if we go back to Genesis, the Garden of Eden shows us how humans are deceived by the ultimate lie. All right, so when John goes right back to the beginning, it's because at the beginning, we were deceived by the ultimate lie. And that lie was that God is holding out on us. Remember? It's like when the serpent was dealing with Adam, with Eve first and then Adam. It's like, did God really say, you know, can you not? It's like almost like God's holding out. And he hasn't really truly given us everything that we need to flourish. That was the seed of doubt that the serpent put in Eve's head. You know, you can be like God. You don't need to. Did he really say? And sowing all this doubt about God. Now, you would call this, and I would call this a scarcity mindset, because it focuses on what you don't have instead of recognizing what has been given to you. So right back in the beginning, the problem was they didn't look at what they'd been given. They just looked at what they didn't have. And the devil played on that. So what we see through the whole biblical narrative, the whole story of the Bible, is that when you and I, when human beings operate from a place of distrust in who God says he is, and we have a scarcity mindset, what happens is we start to justify self-centeredness and selfish behavior. That's what we start to do. You see this then start to play out in the beginning. You see the violence of Cain in Genesis 4. You see Abraham's deception in Genesis 12. And you see Jacob lying. There's tons of it. And all of those things are just showing us what happens when God's people live from a scarcity mindset. The Old Testament, the whole way through that, the Israelites live from a scarcity mindset. It sets them every time. Selfishness sets you on a course for self-destruction every time. Read the word. There's no other way around it. That's what happens. And so what Jesus does is go, this whole narrative of self-centeredness, of being wrapped up in yourself, I'm going to bust that for you, because I want you to understand today that I am a generous God. I am a loving God. I am a full God. There is nothing that you have in your life right now that I am not the answer for. I am everything that you need. And here's the thing, it's never going to run out. It's going to be the very best when it comes from me. There will be no scarcity, and that grace that the Lord will pour into your life will break you free from selfishness and self-centeredness, because you know that you're in the hands of a loving Father who has got your life surrounded. And so what happens is this, and that's the story of Isaiah 25. And so this kingdom of abundance, this kingdom of generosity, this kingdom of fullness is going to break the generations and the cycles and the history of self-centeredness, which leads to destruction. And so actually, when we get to the New Testament, you see that Jesus is portrayed as God's ultimate response to human selfishness. And this sort of great reversal of expectations, what happens is he decides to give himself as the ultimate gift. Now, what I love about this, and when we see in this story of Cana, where the water is turned into wine, and it's the very finest wine. Now, let me just tell you a couple of points of this as I start to get to a close today. It says in John 1:17, some of my favorite verse, probably my favorite verse in the Bible, is, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And what we see at the very beginning is the Lord going to say, I'm going to show you the difference. And number one, see, is there's a difference between law and grace. So in the first public miracle of Moses, all right, remember Moses couldn't look the Lord in the face. And the Lord in the burning bush says, you know, I am who I am. And what happens there is that in that first, you know, from that place, that first public miracle of Moses is that he turns the water into blood, and thousands of people die. So when we get to Cana, what we see is in this first sign, this first demonstration, this first revelation of who this man is, right? He takes the water, he turns it into wine, which represents the Spirit of the Lord, and then life starts to flow. Celebration starts to happen. It's this generous God going, whatever you need. You know, it's not like there was just enough. This thing was overflowing. This was, you know, this broke the shame of the hosts. This created an opportunity for people to feast and celebrate and have an absolute whale of a time at Cana. If you haven't watched The Chosen, you should really watch The Chosen and watch what happens at Cana. It is unbelievable. And this is a real test for us today, because seeing the months and the weeks that we're going to walk into, let me tell you something. If the Lord is announcing at the very start of this, I'm going to reveal who I am, but underpinning it all is I am the generous God who is abundant, and I'm not going to run out. It's going to be an act of my grace that the water sitting in stone cold big barrels, like it was, like big jars. You know, that wouldn't have done the job. The law won't do the job. The law will not cleanse you. But one touch from this, the great I am, from the very beginning, what he's going to do is he's going to completely overturn and say, whatever you think, whatever has gone on in the past, I need you to understand that there is an abundance and a fullness in my grace for you that nothing else will ever provide. All of the law, okay, no matter how much you could squeeze into those big jars, which were made for ceremonial washing, not one bit of it would have created the party. It wouldn't have created life. It was not fit for purpose. It's about 840 bottles, by the way, if you're interested, of wine, of the very finest wine, all right? And even a big wedding like that, there's no way they're going to wheel themselves through 840 bottles. There was always enough left over, always more than what we needed, always more. Why? Because it was a demonstration of this abundant God. So with Jesus, I guess what I'm trying to say is there's no half measures. In this kingdom of God that we talk about, there's no scarcity. I think that is a message for now. What he wants to do in your life in these next few months is not going to be cheap. It's not going to be thrown together. It's going to be the best quality. It's going to be an overflow of grace in your life. It's going to be plentiful. He will not run out, and you don't need to worry about getting selfish and turning in the ways and looking after yourself and forgetting about everybody else around you because you just got to get your head down and get through. What Jesus wants to say is, I am so well able to do everything that you need. But I want you to align with that truth. I want you to align with that purpose. I want you to understand that this work that I want to do in your life is going to flow in you and through you and cause celebration in life around you. He's saying to you today, you know, I guess what happens is this. If this is how you know if you've got that bit of a scarcity mentality. It's because whenever you hear about the blessing of God, you just want to keep it for yourself. I see this with people who hear about grace and they never move past that place of being quite selfish and self-centered. That happens. But that's not the Lord's best. What he wants for us is, as we receive this grace, that there is a party around us, there is a celebration around us. But if we don't believe in a generous, abundant, full God, what happens is we will hold for ourselves and keep for ourselves because actually we're distrustful and we think that it's going to run out. And the Lord's announcing here, see, in my kingdom, it's never going to run out. See, my grace for you, it's never going to run out. It's going to be the best every time. In quantity and quality every time, because that's who I am. From the very beginning, I am. And so let your heart be encouraged today. I hope this has helped you today. I hope it's been an encouragement to you as we delve into this book and we align with what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. In a world which only knows scarcity, only knows lack, only knows little, is full of fear, is full of anxiety, is full of worry, doesn't know what's going to be happening, whether they're going to be stuffed or mounted. Let me tell you something. Jesus reveals to you today, I am the generous, abundant God. There is more than you can handle in terms of my goodness, so much more that I want you to not just keep it for yourself, but I want you to, in the world where I have placed you, I want you to be my light and my vessel, my hands and my feet, so that we have everybody enjoying the unbelievable, unmerited favor of Jesus, because that is who he is. Amen.